Well, the past several messages I have been bringing, I have been strongly encouraging each and every one of us to read the Bible and to choose a daily reading plan to keep each and every one of us on track and to keep us motivated to read a portion of God's Word every day. I've been talking about that for the last couple, three sermons. One of the reading plans I even have here with me, if you want one, is it's just reading Monday through Friday, and that leaves the weekends to catch up if you've missed something or to read other areas on the weekends. But I believe it's important for us to choose a plan and to stick with it. As I've said in the previous messages, if we don't have a plan, then we don't often get back to the Word. If we take a day or two break for whatever reasons, then we open the Bible, we don't know where to turn, and we just sort of randomly go. I have found that it works very well to go through a plan. I have been using the same plan and the same devotionals for many, many years now, and I have those available to anybody who wants them. It's a full book. It's called For the Love of God, and I could show those to you if you are interested. But the point of reading the Bible daily is to become that disciple of Christ, our Savior, as he calls us to do. In Matthew, he says, make disciples. But we cannot make disciples if we are not disciples ourselves. And we need to study him. And that takes discipline. Without discipline, we cannot become disciples. And to be a disciple is to be one who disciplines themselves to a specific area of study. Amen? And in this case, it's Christ. We want to study Christ. And so we must put away our childish and our rebellious tendencies. And as we become more and more mature in our walk with our Lord, we have to submit ourselves to our Lord and discipline ourselves to study him, get to know his language, get to know his word. And we do that by studying God's word. We've talked about it over and over. In John 1:1, the Word is Jesus. So when we study this Bible, we study Jesus himself. He is the Word. So how are people doing so far? I've been gone for a couple of weeks. Have some of you found yourself reading a little bit more or not? And if not, that's okay. Establishing a discipline takes time and commitment. And it will often take times of starting and then stopping until the discipline takes hold of you completely. And again, I still have resources for you if any of you are still seeking some sort of method to keep you in God's Word. I have Bibles that I can give to you. I have one-year Bibles that if you read them, you'll get through them in a year in the way they've set them up. I also have Bibles that are in a chronological order of the events of the Bible, which is kind of interesting because it sticks with the chronology instead of the way the Bible is set up. However, I've been told by some that have tried that, that it gets a little redundant at times, because if you're going through the Gospels, for instance, and they all repeat themselves, you kind of keep repeating themselves. And so maybe it's just depends. But we have these tools for you. The church will buy something for you if you need something that you would desire to have. We will provide that. I can also find CDs of God's Word. So you can listen to His Word if reading isn't always the best way for you to hear the word. I mentioned several weeks ago that Velma used to just listen to the tapes when she was working on her upholstery. If you're at home working, you can just put in the word. We used to have a whole bunch of cassettes. Many years ago, they had, remember, Thebo had tons of these, and I didn't want to store them, so I gave them all away, and now I don't have any left. Granted, they're cassettes. It's old technology, but some of you might still have a cassette player. Both of my cars are that old. But also there are CDs available. If that would help you, there's DVDs that are available. You can watch on a computer screen or TV, DVD player. They even make memory sticks now that you can just plug into your computer. I want to impress upon you the need to study God's Word, because that is where our defense is. How did Jesus defend himself from the devil? We went through that weeks ago. He returned to the temptations of the devil and the wilderness with God's word. He defended himself. So again, the church is willing to purchase any of these items to further encourage you to stay in God's word. So please let me know what I can do to help you begin and to maintain this process of being a disciple of Christ. I have some of the books in the back that I could share with you. I even have a DVD that just goes through, I think, the New Testament. I have it back there. Anything I can do to help you. But now let's go to God's Word, and let's hear what God has for us today. So turn to Exodus chapter 16. We'll start in verse 1. Praise God. Larry, would you lift up the word today for me in prayer, please?
Our dear kind Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we could be here to the words that you have for us. I pray that you will have the Holy Spirit all upon me.
Yes, Lord, come by your Spirit.
Yes, the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Larry. Hallelujah. So we start. Exodus 16, manna and quail. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. Okay, so where are we? It's only the second month after they've left Egypt. The big Exodus. They've gone through the Red Sea, and now they're out there. Just before that, they were grumbling because they had no water, and that was only like 3 days after they got out of slavery in Egypt. Now they're second month. Second verse. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If we had only died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Now I know I've gone through these passages before at different times, but we're using it in a different way today. But think about that. Second month. Now they remember the slavery, the 7 days a week of work, sun up to sundown, the beatings they got, and they remember only the pots of meat and all the food that we ever wanted to eat we had there in that little place of slavery, and you brought us out here to starve to death. Listen to Moses' response, because what are they doing? They're grumbling against Moses and Aaron, right? Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and to see if they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gathered on the other days." So here we see God coming in to Moses and saying, okay, this is what I'm going to do. He's giving him very specific instructions. So what is he asking? He's saying, I'm going to test to see whether they will follow my instructions. Will they listen to me? Will they obey me? Will they discipline themselves? Will they commit to me? Will they trust me? Verse 6. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt," not even 2 months ago. "And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" So he's going back that they were grumbling against Aaron and Moses, and Moses is saying, "Who are we that you're grumbling against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. So we see the glory of the Lord twice. Verse 7, you will see the glory of the Lord, and then they see the glory of the Lord appearing in the desert. What does that mean? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. You don't have to go there if you don't want to. I'll flip over to Hebrews chapter 1. It's an important thing to understand in the Old Testament. Talking about the glory of the Lord, Hebrews 1:1, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways." Okay, so here we're talking about the God is talking through the prophets of Aaron and Moses, clear back in Exodus, and here in Hebrews it's saying God spoke to our forefathers through those prophets. Verse 2, "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." Jesus is whom he's referring to. "Whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And so here is the early description of Jesus early in Hebrews. And what is he? He's the radiance of God's glory. So what are they seeing back in Exodus? They are seeing Jesus, God's glory. Whenever they talk about the radiance of God's glory in the Old Testament, they're talking about the sun, because the sun is the visible image of God in all his different ways. We continue back in Exodus. Verse 13. That evening, quail came. Actually, I could start back to 11. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you'll be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Okay, now we're getting to the word of the Lord, but it's now through Moses. There's no written word at this point in time, so the word of the Lord now is all oral. And what does the Lord command? Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. So he now lays out another little bit of, you know, instruction. This is what you need. You need an omer for each one. An omer is a couple of liters, a couple of quarts of this for each person in your tent. Gather that much. Verse 17, the Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. When they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Families are of different sizes, and so that's kind of what that's referring to. Big family gathered much, little family gathered little. Each had enough, just enough. They didn't have too much, they didn't have too little. Verse 19, then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it till morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. We all know the smell of rotten food. It stinks. You ever open your refrigerator and think, oh my goodness, what is in there? Got to find that. That's what they're smelling in their tents because they were not obedient. They decided, well, let's keep some for morning. Matthew Henry had a neat commentary on this. No one is to keep it till morning. He wrote, but let them learn to go to bed and sleep quietly, though they have not a bit of bread in their tent, nor in all their camp, trusting that God, with the following day, will bring them their daily bread. What a great comment. And is that not the way we are supposed to live? Trusting God each and every day for his daily provision. Is that not the theme that we've been on this year? Do not be anxious about anything, but trust in God. So let's go to Matthew chapter 6 and see where Jesus kind of tells us the same thing. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 25. This is Jesus speaking to us. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds in the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. So he's showing this wonderful connection to nature. He provides daily for all those animals out there, and he talks about the birds of the air. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Another translation is, or a single cubit to his height. Oh, if I could have worried myself taller, I would have done that many, many, many years ago. He continues, verse 28. Oh, why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass in the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus is pleading with us to have more faith in God's provision. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. How do we seek first his kingdom? We stay in the Word of God. We read the Word of God daily so that we get to know him, and we stay seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. And what does he promise? He promises, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So he promises his kingdom and his righteousness as well as all your provision that you will ever need. Verse 34, a wonderful verse. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do not be anxious about anything. Don't worry about tomorrow. And that's what we're seeing over here in Exodus. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't save this stuff up. I've already promised you I'm going to provide it the next day. But they didn't trust him. So we continue in verse 20. As I already read, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots, and it began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. We see the lack of discipline, the failure to trust God's word, the failure to believe. Verse 21, each morning everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. So they gathered what they needed, but as the sun got hotter, it was gone. Maybe that was one of the reasons why they tried to gather too much, because, oh my gosh, I remember it was gone. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. Remember, they were told to do that. On the sixth day, gather twice as much. And what did God say? He said, bring it and prepare it, what they bring in. And that's to be twice as much as they gathered on the other days. That was back in verse 5. So now they're going to do that. Two omers now for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake, and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left, and keep it until morning. So now, on this sixth day, they're saying, get enough for 2 days. Prepare it, do whatever you want with it, save it till morning, it'll be fine. 24, so they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is the Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. And so we see the Sabbath, the Shabbat, it's set apart for God. Don't go about business when you should be setting apart that day to worship God, to praise God, to thank God, and to rest. They never got any rest when they were slaves. And that was against God's original law. You got to rest. Remember? Remember what happened on creation? The seventh day God rested? And who was there on the seventh day? What was the very first thing that Adam did for the first day, whole day of his life? He rested with God. Wow. And God wants us to do the same. Rest with him. Rest with him. So we continue. Verse 27. I hope you see the fickle nature of not just the Israelites, but it's all of us. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord says to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? I sense a little frustration there, don't you? How many times do we see that with Jesus? Oh, you of little faith, how long must I endure you? And we see it here in the Heavenly Father. Verse 29, bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. But again, we see lack of belief, lack of discipline, lack of trust in God. Then the people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. They make it sound delicious. Many of us know this great event. But now let's see its correlation in the New Testament. So please turn to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, we start seeing the new covenant correlation of the daily bread. We start in verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went out to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. If we read this in other, like in Mark or Matthew, it says that Jesus told them, you go out, get in the boat, and go off in the lake. I'm going to go pray. If we read back in verse 15 of this chapter, it says, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, he withdrew to a mountain by himself. So Jesus went off by himself. Where are we at? This is right after the feeding of the 5,000. Okay? Feeding the 5,000 with a few loaves and a few fish. And it's 5,000 men. So actually in the story, it's more like 15 or 20,000 people because the men had their wives and their children with them. So that's where we're at. Verse 18, a strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. So this is the walking on the water incident told in John. It's told differently in Mark and Matthew. But he said to them, it is I, don't be afraid. And then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. If we read that in the other ones, in Mark it says he was about to pass them by. He was walking on the water, and he was about to pass them by, because in Mark it says it looked like a ghost. And we see in here that they were terrified, so they thought it was some sort of evil spirit. And so they didn't want anything to do with it until Jesus said, it is I, do not be afraid. And then they said, oh, it's you, then come into our boat and rescue us. But he was about to pass them by. Verse 22, the next day the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but they had gone away alone. So they were observing all this, and they saw he got the disciples in the boat, but Jesus didn't go. But there's only one boat gone, and Jesus is nowhere to be found. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread. So now we're back to that spot, feeding the 5,000, where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. So the very next day, what are they doing? They're searching out Jesus. Sounds like a great idea. Amen. Verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? They realized he didn't get in the boat. So how did he get over there? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. What is he trying to say? Yeah, you're searching for me. For what? For another meal. You're not searching me out to worship me as the Son of God, as God's true Son and your Messiah. You're just coming looking for me to get another meal. That's it. And then it continues, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So here Jesus is out after a lot of these miracles. He's starting to identify himself as the Son of God. Then they asked him, verse 28, what must we do to do the works God requires? Isn't that a great question? Isn't that a question we often ask ourselves? What am I supposed to do, Lord, to do the works that you require of me? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That's it. The works of God. Just to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, sent by God. And then they continue in verse 30. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So here they're bringing up manna. They're the ones who are bringing up manna. These are the same people who just saw him feed 20,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and a couple of fish and 12 baskets of food left over. And they have the chutzpah to come the very next day and say, what sign are you going to give us? What will you do? And they bring up manna. They bring up manna as that sign from heaven, from God. And they now want to know, what are you going to do? Even though he just fed thousands and thousands of people. So we continue. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. He's making it pretty clear. Manna provided life to the Israelites in the desert for 40 years. Now Jesus says, I am the bread of life, and he gives life. What did we read in verse 33? He gives life to the world. Now he's giving life to the whole world, not just the Israelite people. And we continue. But as I told you, you have seen me and you still do not believe. Doesn't this sound like it's referring to that, you know, what sign are you going to do? Well, what did I just do yesterday? And you still don't believe me. Verse 37, all that Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I love that. If you come to Jesus, he'll never drive you away. He'll never say, be gone. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will, you ever wonder what God's will is? Here it is. Underline it in your Bible. Mine's highlighted in yellow. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Our will, God's will for us is just to believe in Jesus and let things go from there. Just look to Jesus and believe in Jesus, and we have eternal life. We continue. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. You've got to love this. He's making it pretty clear. And they're thinking this is blasphemy at this point. And then listen to what they say. Verse 42. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? They're puzzled. I think I would be too. Jesus said, stop grumbling among yourselves. Jesus answered, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. God has to draw all mankind to Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. We see it later, further down in the chapter, verse 65, which I wasn't going to read today, but this is why I told you, Jesus said, that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. So when I pray for lost people, I say, Lord, enable them to come to see Jesus. Draw them to Jesus, because the Word tells us they can't come unless the Father draws them, unless the Father enables them. And so God has to draw each and every one of us so we can pray that same prayer for ourselves. We continue. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. So that manna that we got, they got way back, this is thousands of years ago, from this point. This is the first century. That was back in 2500 BC. That fed the Israelites, but they still died. Verse 50, but here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. So now he's promising from this life we have eternal life. He's not saying that you will live in this body forever. Praise God. Who wants to live in this body forever? Who wants to live in this fallen world forever? No, he's promising an eternal life with him in heaven if we believe. And then he goes on, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. What a great thing. He's giving his flesh for the life of the world. He's giving his flesh for my life and your life and your life and your life. He's given his flesh just so that we can live. What an awesome promise. I am the bread of life. Jesus clearly establishes that he's the bread of life that comes from heaven, just like manna came down from heaven. But this bread brings eternal life. So Jesus here is connecting the manna, something the Jewish people would remember very clearly as a source of life in the desert, with Jesus as the bread from heaven that gives life. But in this case now gives life to the world and eternal life. How do we connect that? We know from John 1:1, we've read it earlier, that Jesus is the Word, and so it is with the Word that we have life. So we look back to what God told the Israelites in Exodus 16. Each day I will rain down bread from heaven upon you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. And we read in verses 19 and 20, we've already talked about that, no one is to keep a part of it until morning, right? Only connect enough for the day. That's it. No one is to keep it till morning, but some did. Anyway, and what happened? It was full of maggots and began to rot and to stink. So surely this is what God was referring to when he said earlier, we read it in Exodus, I will see whether they will follow my instructions. And of course they did not. Are we willing to follow his instructions today? It's a battle, I understand. It's a fight. But we have the Spirit of God now living in us. And we have to let the Spirit of God battle that fight so that we walk with God. This new covenant now, ushered in by Christ, Jesus is the new manna. And the command to gather it daily still holds. He's the new manna. But since he's calling it manna, it connects us to the daily gathering of it. So it still holds. We must gather what we need each and every day for that day. And every day we must set aside some time for that spiritual replenishment. But we cannot gather more and more and store it for a day or two or more so that we don't have to go out again and get it, except for on the Sabbath. We should listen to that. The Sabbath is a day of rest. Is to come into the house, to encourage one another, hear God's word, praise God, set aside that day to honor God in our lives. We do that because the Sabbath is set aside by God, for God, entirely. We are to worship God and rest in his peace on that day in order that we never, never forget all the things that God has done for us and that all good things, remember from James, all good things come from the Lord. And so again, we cannot just read God's word a whole bunch one day and then think that we're good for the rest of the week or even for a couple of days. And we can't really just say, well, I'll go to church on Sunday. I'm good for the whole rest of the week because I got a big fill there. That was great. The pastor talked a lot of messages. I saw them in the word, so I'm good for the week. No, we have to gather daily. This day is a day of refreshment and fellowship to encourage us with one another. But the word has to be consumed daily. What was consumed for today is not good for tomorrow. It is spoiled. It is forgotten. What we read today is not sufficient for tomorrow. And tomorrow's reading is only going to satisfy our needs for that day. We read that again in Matthew 6. We've got to provide for today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. This is the reason for consistent and systematic quiet time and consuming the Word of God. It can be done in the morning. It can be done in the evening. It can be done any time you set aside, whatever works best for you. Many prefer the morning. And we read in the Word many scriptures that recommend morning. Jesus woke early in the morning and went off to a solitary place to pray. That's in Mark 1:35. It's in your bulletin. He went off in the morning before, while it was still dark, to a mountain to pray. I have actually established a habit now of studying in the morning. I used to study at night. It seemed to work for me. I stayed up later than my bride, and so I would take that time to shut off the television, the computer, and just read God's Word and study. But now I have found that I need to start my day with my Savior and His Word. I got to start my day there. And I've gotten to the point where I can barely not start my day. I mentioned to you several weeks ago that even when I was out hunting with Monty, I would get up in the morning before sunlight and read and do my study and prayer before we went out hunting, because it's just gotten in me. I need Him. I want that to get in all of you, because it gives us that whole armor. It gives us everything we need to get through the day. But I also, it doesn't matter that much what you choose, but you've got to set aside that time regularly. But it does matter that you spend time each day, and that's my point. Spend it in the Word, spend it in prayer, spend it in quiet time with Jesus. Just set yourself down and rest with Him. I prefer to have my quiet time with Jesus first thing in the morning. But again, as I lay down for bed, I read in the Word, it says, when you lay your head on the pillow, you know, talk to God, praise God. And so I do that too. I contemplate the day, and I praise God. And if it hasn't been a great day, I praise God. And I try to get my head back on straight, because somehow I've gotten off track. Another time for me is I wake up in the middle of the night oftentimes, and I just can't sleep. And so I spend that time. I don't get up and go turn on the TV or anything. I just lay in bed and I start talking to God. Sometimes it's a rough conversation because I'm not in a very good mood right then. But I eventually get to the point where I start thanking God again. And then He starts coming into me a little bit better. And I start praying for all of you. And I pray for my families and my other people that I know. And sometimes I'll be praying for an hour, hour and a half. Sometimes even a little longer. And sometimes then, you know, it'll be like, Lord, it's 5:30 or 6. I really could use some sleep. Even if it's just a half an hour or so, give me some deep sleep. And He always does. And I get that rest, and I feel fine in the morning because I've given my time to Him, and I've asked Him, and I plead with Him, Lord, give me some rest now. I need some sleep. And He does it. The point is, we need to be in that space with God that we can come to Him and hang out with Him, especially when we're wide awake in the middle of the night and don't know what to do. The best thing to do is spend that time with our Lord, because He's always up. He's always ready to hear. He's always ready to hang out with us. So the focus of today's message is that it is God's design to be daily consuming His Word, to be daily consuming Him, Jesus Christ, in this Word. So let's turn quickly to Matthew, or if you don't want to, Matthew chapter 6, just one verse. You all know the verse. It's part of the Lord's Prayer. What is it? Give us today our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. We all know this passage, but I want us to look at it slightly differently than we generally do. These are the words of Jesus, right? We know this is an example of how to pray and how to trust God for our daily earthly needs, for our manna from heaven that feeds our body. But I believe it also expresses our need to depend on God for our spiritual food each and every day. Give us this day our daily bread. What a prayer. Lord, give me what I need spiritually today to get through this day, to honor You, to be Your ambassador, to do Your will. Just as we come to God daily for food for our physical bodies, we need to come to God daily for our spiritual food. Remember what Jesus quoted back in Matthew 4. That was back during the temptation. He quoted it from Deuteronomy 8:3 when he's talking to the devil, and the devil was tempting him. And what did Jesus say? Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the living bread. Jesus is the bread of life. We need to spend time every day. We have to feed on that bread of life each and every day if we want to be spiritually strong, if we want to even survive. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for your word. And I thank you, Lord, for your spirit revealing the truth in your word. And I thank you, Lord, that you can give us that hunger. And so I pray now for me and for each and every one here, you will give each and every one of us a greater hunger than we've ever had before for your word. Your word tells us in John 6 that you draw us to Christ. Well, Christ is the word. So draw us to your word, Lord. Give us that hunger that we have to at least spend, even if it's just 5 or 10 minutes, we can start there with the little booklet, The Daily Bread, whatever, but Lord, I just pray you will set it upon the hearts of myself and everyone here. This is your design for us. This is what we need to get through this life in this earth, being your ambassadors, living a life that is pleasing unto you and doing your will, not our own. So give us that hunger, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.